Okay, everyone, we're in part three of the stones that transfer between all three sections of scripture that these gemstones we've been studying on in Exodus, Ezekiel, and Revelation. These are the last of the two sto or six stones that transfer through all three, and this is the beryl and jasper tonight. Okay, so scripture moves with sovereign precision. What begins in the shadows of Aaron's priestly garments continues through the covering of Eden's anointed guardian and arrives at last in the foundations of the city that needs no sun. Each context, a deeper unfolding of the same eternal purpose. In the first two parts of the study, we traced four of the six gemstones that appear across all three of these divinely appointed settings: the sardius and topaz bearing the testimony of blood and wisdom, the sapphire and emerald declaring the throne of authority and the power of resurrection life. Now, the final pair demands our attention. Beryl and jasper complete the testimony. Their positions across the three contexts are themselves part of the message. On Aaron's breastplate, the beryl is the 10th stone, and the jasper is the 12th, the last, closing the fourth row. In Ezekiel's account, the anointed cherub beryl stands fourth in jasper six among the nine covering stones. In New Jerusalem, the arrangement is inverted with striking precision. Jasper becomes the first foundation of the eternal city, and beryl occupies the eighth. The jasper that closed the breastplate now opens the city of God. The beryl that stood forth in Eden's covering now rests at the position Scripture consistently marks as new creation. These are not coincidental placements. Every position is a declaration. The governing principle that unlocks both stones is the same one that governs all of Scripture's progressive revelation. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15:46. Beryl and jasper do not contradict the pattern, they crown it. The beryl, with its sea green translucence, stood on Aaron's breastplate and upon the cherub's covering, but it reaches its ultimate decoration as the eighth foundation of the holy city, the position of new creation and resurrection life. The jasper, last of the 12 breastplate stones, closes the list on Aaron's chest, yet in Revelation it stands as the very first foundation of New Jerusalem. And more strikingly still, it is a stone Scripture uses to describe the appearance of God Himself seated upon His throne. That reversal, the last becoming first, the creature shadow becoming the substance of divine glory, is precisely the reversal that creation was designed to undergo. These stones are not ornamental. They are not arbitrary selections from a mineral catalog. They are, as all six transferring stones are, witnesses to a single coherent testimony that God created human carnal by sovereign purpose, subjected creation to vanity and hope, according to Romans 8:20, and purposed from eternity that what was external and shadowed in the first order would be made internal, luminous and transparent in Christ. Beryl's transformation and jasper's crystalline clarity are the fitting capstones of that testimony. Let's examine what the text reveals. All right, the beryl. The beryl appears first in the fourth row of Aaron's priestly breastplate, occupying the 10th position among the 12 stones, and in the fourth row of a beryl and an onyx and a jasper in Exodus 28:20. In Ezekiel's count, the anointed cherub's covering, the beryl stands fourth among the nine adorning stones. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold in Ezekiel 28:13. And in New Jerusalem, beryl occupies the eighth foundation, the eighth beryl in Revelation 21:20. The Hebrew term is Tarshish, H8658. Associated with shimmering, sea color quality. The Greek of Revelation is beryllos, G969. It's written consistently as beryl. What makes the beryl's profile particularly rich is that that Tarshish appears not only in stone lists, but in visionary contexts of the highest order. When Ezekiel sees the four living creatures, and their wheels, he describes those wheels precisely. The appearance of the wheels and their work was likened to the color of a burl, Ezekiel 1:16. The same qualification recurs in the expanded throne chariot vision. The appearance of the wheels was as the color of a burl stone in Ezekiel 10:9. And when Daniel beholds the heavenly man beside the great river, the identification is unmistakable. His body also was like the burl in Daniel 10:6. Across two separate visions in Ezekiel and one in Daniel, the burl colors and the appearance of God's mobile glory and his heavenly messenger, consistently marking what belongs to the realm of God's presence and movement. As we examine the tribal witnesses in the throne chariot imagery more closely, the full weight of what this color declares will become clearer. Exodus 28:21 establishes that the 12 stones bear the names of the children of Israel, yet assigns no individual stone to any individual tribe by name. The series has followed the tradition of correspondence that takes place that places the tribes in the order of Jacob's sons across the four rows, and a framework that, while not explicitly confirmed by the text, it is the most scripturally consistent available and has governed the tribal readings throughout the study. By that ordering, the burl in the fourth row now corresponds to Naphtali. What the text does confirm without ambiguity is the theological portrait scripture builds around that name. And it is that portrait, not the positional arithmetic, that carries the argument. Rachel's cry at Naphtali's verse opens the testimony. With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I've prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali, in Genesis 30, verse 8. The name derives from Pathel, H66:17, meaning to twist or to wrestle. Naphtali enters the world as a child of striving, the natural realm's characteristic posture of self-effort and conflict. Yet Jacob's final blessing transforms this portrait entirely. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He gives goodly words in Genesis 49:21. The wrestler becomes a swift hind. Striving gives way to freedom, and conflict yields to the eloquence of one released. The movement from Naphtali's birth name to Jacob's final blessing is not a biographical peculiarity. It is Scripture's picture of the first order giving way to the last. Romans 8 traces the same arc in doctrinal form. The carnal mind, Paul declares, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can indeed can be, in Romans 8:7. And this hostility is not an anomaly to be explained away, but the present operation of the natural condition that God himself ordained. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected to the same in hope, Romans 8:20. The enmity of the carnal mind is the designed posture of the first order, appointed by the one who subjected creation to vanity precisely so that its liberation would be his work and not its own. That liberation is the destination. The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, Romans 8:21. The hind let loose, Naphtali's final portrait, is precisely this: from the striving of the natural first order into the liberty of the consummated life. The burl's appearance in Ezekiel's throne chariot vision deepens his testimony. The wheels that move wherever the Spirit directs, wheels that never resist, never strive against the Spirit's impulse, perfectly responsive throughout, are the color of burl. Where the carnal mind wrestles against God's purposes, the Spirit-governed existence moves in effortless correspondence with God's will. They went everyone straight forward. Whether the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. Ezekiel 1:12. The burl-hued wheels illustrate that Naphtali's transformed portrait. What Naphtali's transformed portrait declares: the striving of the natural condition resolved into freedom and perfect responsiveness to God's Spirit. The burl's position as the eighth foundation of New Jerusalem completes its testimony. Scripture establishes eight as the number of new beginning and new creation, not by inference, but by explicit appointment. Circumcision was ordained on the eighth day, according to Genesis 17:12, not the seventh, the day of completion within the first creation order, but the eighth, the day beyond completion, the inauguration of something altogether new. Paul draws the line directly from that appointment to resurrection in Christ, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Colossians 2, 11 to 12. The eighth-day ordinance and resurrection is prefigured belong to the same declaration. What was appointed in the natural order pointed toward the new creation accomplished in Christ. Paul states the substance plainly. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The eighth position and the new creature declaration are markers of the same consummated reality. The first order pa fully passed. The new creation fully established. On Aaron's breastplate, the bore Naphtali's name, representing a natural wrestling condition carried before God in the first order. As the eighth foundation of New Jerusalem, the burl no longer represents that striving. It declares the completion of transformation, the entry into the new creation that has no return. The wrestling is finished. The hind is loose. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15:46. The burl is the stone of that passage, carried through all three contexts to bear witness that God's purpose in subjecting creation to vanity was always this: the glorious liberty of the children of God. All right, the jasper. The jasper completes the breastplate. Following the same birth order correspondence, the series is applied throughout a framework that text does not explicitly confirm, but which remains the most spiritually consistent available. The 12th stone closes the fourth row bearing Benjamin's name, and the fourth row a beryl and an onyx and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. Exodus 28:20. In Ezekiel's account of the In Ezekiel's count of the anointed cherub's covering, the jasper stands six among the nine adorning stones: the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. Ezekiel 20:13. And in Revelation, the jasper achieves a prominence unlike any other transferring stone. It is the first foundation of New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:19. The material of the city's entire wall. In Revelation 21:18, the stone to which the city's glory is likened in Revelation 21:11, and the most remarkably, the stone whose appearance Scripture uses to describe God Himself upon His throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Revelation 4:3. The Hebrew is Yashpheh, H 3471, and the Greek of Revelation is Aspis, and G 2393. In Revelation 21:11, the jasper verifies a qualifier absent from all other occurrences. It is clear as crystal, a distinctive designation whose full weight and text itself will supply as we examine what this stone declares in its consummated form. Benjamin's place in the redemptive history is marked by reversal from the very moment of his birth. His mother, Rachel, dying in childbirth, named him Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. But Jacob overruled the name of death. But his father called him Benjamin, Genesis 35:18, son of the right hand. The child born of the greatest sufferings in Israel's family was renamed by his father to declare glory and position. This is not merely biographical. It is a pattern of the one who bore the world's sorrow, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53:3, that's talking of Christ. And whom the Father exalted to the right hand, who being at the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1 and 3. Benjamin, the last born son of sorrow, renamed son of the right hand, declares in name and birth the pattern that Jasper enacts across the biblical context. The reversal of Jasper's position from last to first is no accident of arrangement. On Aaron's breastplate, Jasper is the 12th stone, the final one, closing the list. In Revelation 21:19, it is the first foundation of the eternal city. Scripture states it govern the governing principle explicitly and twice within the same disclosure. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Matthew 19:30 and Matthew 20:16. What appears last in the external temporal ordering of Aaron's breastplate appears first in the consummated ordering of the city of God. God consistently inverts the order of the natural to establish the order of the glorified, because the natural came first by design, not as the ultimate arrangement, but as the shadow pointing toward a very different order of the age to come. The qualifying phrase attached to Jasper in Revelation 21:11 carries the full weight of what this stone's transfer through three contexts was building toward. The Holy Jerusalem's light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The Greek is crystallizon, G2929. The present active participle meaning to be clear as crystal, to be fully transparent. This descriptor is not ornamental. The natural man exists in a condition of opacity before the things of God. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the consummated order reverses this condition entirely. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I know even as I am also known. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Scripture gives this transparency concrete expression throughout New Jerusalem. The Jasper wall is clear as crystal, Revelation 21:18. The very boundary of the eternal city, pervious to divine light. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, for the glory of God did lighten it, Revelation 21:23. God's glory permeates every dimension without obstruction, which the transparent jasper wall structurally embodies. And the consummation of all this imagery is personal. They shall see his face, Revelation 22:4. The unveiled, unobstructed encounter with God that the opacity of the natural first order made impossible. That the same stone describes the appearance of God in Revelation 4:3 is the apex of the jasper's testimony. God appears like a jasper and a sardine stone upon his throne. In Revelation 21:23, the glory of that same God illuminates the jasper city without obstruction. The jasper appearance of God in chapter 4 and the jasper clarity of the city he inhabits in chapter 21 are one continuous decoration. Divine glory expressed in the stone that began as a tribal name engraved on the breastplate. The stone of divine self-disclosure and the stone of the consummated city are the same stone, because the city is the dwelling of God with his people, and nothing remains between them. On Aaron's breastplate, the jasper externally represented Benjamin before God, one name engraved on one stone, a finite sign carried into the earthly holy place. That external representation has become the very substance of the eternal city. The city does not need a breastplate to bring names before God. The city is jasper wall, foundation, light, and God's own appearance corresponds to it. The shadow of external representation gives way to the substance of eternal union. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, Hebrews 9:24. Aaron carried the jasper into an earthly copy. Christ has entered the heavenly reality, and the jasper that describes That reality describes him as well. My conclusion. As this series is traced across five prior installments, six stones traverse all three contexts: breastplate, cherub, foundation, and each bears witness to a single testimony. Sardius speaks of blood, topaz declares wisdom, sapphire establishes authority, emerald proclaims resurrection life, beryl announces transformation, the natural wrestling of naturalized birth resolved into swift liberty of the hind let loose, completed at the eighth foundation as a new creation declared. And the jasper finishes the arc. The last becomes first, the son of sorrow renamed the son of the right hand. The natural opacity of the creaturely condition becomes crystal clear in the internal. The wall and first foundation of the holy city and the very appearance of God himself. Christ is the fulfillment of every stone's testimony. He is the blood ground of sardius, the wisdom of topaz, the enthroned authority of sapphire, the resurrection life of emerald, the spirit-driven freedom of beryl, and the most profoundly, the one whose appearance is described as jasper, crystal clear, hiding nothing, the full self-disclosure of God in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6. The natural shadow declared it. The consummated substance has accomplished it. And we'll close with this verse. And the building of the wall of it was a jet of jasper. The city was pure gold, likened to clear glass. Revelation 21:18. All right, that's the end of the study tonight. Where's my... There it is.